Judges chapter 14. I'm studying this book, and I've been encouraged by it. I hope that you've been encouraged by the study of this judge. Samson, again, by way of review, Samson, judge over the children of Israel. The next judge would be Samuel, but really he was more transitional. And after this, basically after this story, we begin a journey where the children of Israel ask for a king, and King Saul will become king. So this is a strange period in the children of Israel. But out of this time period where Samson was the ruler, a group of people became prominent, and that was the Philistines. So Samson is born. He's born of godly parents. Samson is given a mandate by God to be a Nazarite, someone who's consecrated, separated for God's purposes. This Nazarite was not to drink of the wine, not even to touch anything that would come from the vine. He was encouraged not to cut his hair. Out of his hair would come his strength. He was also not to touch anything or be around anything dead. We read in Numbers chapter 6 that Nazarites wouldn't even be allowed to attend a funeral of a parent. They were so holy and consecrated of God so as not to be around dead things. So a man with everything we read in chapter 13, we're to believe that this man is going to accomplish great things for God, but immediately we find that that's not the case, that God was working in his life, stirring in him, 1325, between Zorah and Eshtaol in Mahanadan. But we read 14:1, Samson went down to Timnah. Again, we're a little bit of review here. Timnah was in the Sorek Valley, which was Sorek, the Hebrew word for grapes. So immediately, we've got a problem. And not only that, but Timnah itself means forbidden. And so Samson seems to be every indication, just from looking at the words and just kind of studying this on the outside, going in the wrong direction. The Timnah is a border city to the area that the Philistines controlled, and it was a Philistine city. It was basically the edge of Philistine occupation. So he goes to Timnah, and like many young men, he sees a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and told his father and mother, "I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife." Then his father and his mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you could go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" In other words, is there anybody from the house of the children of Israel, from the house of Israel, that you could marry? Anybody? Of the thousands of options. But he's not satisfied because he says, "Get her for me, for she looks good to me." Everybody here, I think, is familiar with what it is to fall in love. You know, this guy's fallen, maybe not in love, but certainly has an attraction and an inclination for this particular person, this unnamed Philistine. And today, as we tighten the screws on chapter 14, I want to do something that I very seldom do, but I want to aim this message, if I can, to young people. But not just to young people, to parents and to grandparents. I'm aware that there are grandparents in this room, perhaps, that have influence over grandchildren, should have a godly influence over grandchildren in the absence of godly parents in the home. And so this is going to speak to all of us about how, and in particular to children, to young people, about making right decisions. And we're going to look at this in Judges chapter 14. I'm going to begin and pray, and then we'll start. Lord, we just thank you for today. We're thankful for your word and the capacity that it has to speak into us and to speak to us. No other book can change us. No other book has the capacity to work inside of us and transform us. Lord, so we submit to this book, your word. It's inspired, it's without error, and it's complete to instruct us in righteousness. I pray in your name that this study this morning will ring clear and will be a call to holiness and godliness in our lives. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're going to look at Samson and this awful, awful decision that Samson makes to go outside of the family of the godly heritage in Israel and to go outside of that and to look towards relationships that don't honor God. So we're going to look at that this morning. I just want to make some observations this morning, if I can. Five observations that I'm going to take from this passage. And again, I hope that young people, parents alike, are listening. Grandparents, how you can speak life into your grandchildren when they begin the process of finding somebody that they may want to spend time with. I want to look here. So again, chapter 3, his father and his mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives, among your people, that you can go to take a wife from these uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she looks good to me." However, his father did not know that it was of the Lord, seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Samson went down to Timnah, and there's a whole story here. I want to look at verse... let's make a very clear observation with this, if I can. Number one observation is listening to parents is a good starting point. Listening to parents, particularly godly parents, is a good starting point when it comes to advice about being separate and holy as a young person who's trying to honor God with your life. You're a young person trying to honor God. You're saying, "God, you have a purpose for me. You have a plan for me. I need to live in the righteousness that you've called me to." And there's no young person in this room that does not have that standard. Everybody, not just adults, everybody in this room, young, old, whatever age, you have a standard to live holy and righteous lives before God. That standard does not begin at when you turn 15, 20, 25. That standard begins the moment you receive Jesus as your Savior. You're to be salt and light. You're to be walking in His ways. You're to be sanctified, holy towards God. Amen? Let's not have the bar too low here. The bar for our children is that we walk holy lives. And so the first part of that obviously is obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because this is right. This is right. So listening to godly parents and the wisdom of godly parents is an awfully good idea. Everybody here today, I'm not going to get a lot of amens from people younger than 18, I bet. But I need parents and the older people to kind of build that into the message today. All right, a lot of amens so that the kids can hear that we're affirming a truth, and that is that as young people, we're to live righteous and holy lives, and part of that is listening to godly parents. Amen. Hey, thank you. That was good. I bet the taper picked that up. That was really good. All right. So, amen. All right. So, listening to godly parents is a good starting point. That means, consequently, that parents need to have something to say. They're not going to listen to you, and they're not going to hear you unless you're saying something. Does that make sense? So godly parents ought to be speaking into their children what it is that God wants them to hear. That is your responsibility. And it may not have said it before, and this is one of those softball messages where I just got my points and I'm ready to roll. All right? But parents, your goal, does everybody make sure that we understand this? A parent's goal, maybe a grandparent's goal, but not the parent's goal, is not to make your children happy. Happiness is a cheap substitute for making your child godly. Your goal, a grandparent's goal, let's leave the grandparents the goal of making the children happy, all right? That can be your goal. Parents' goal is to raise up children that honor God. Sometimes that doesn't make children happy. But the goal is not happiness, it's godliness. And happiness is short-term. Joy that comes out of godly living is a much, much better goal. So this parent says, listen, isn't there somebody else that you can find in a godly home with godly heritage? Is there somebody else here available to you? He has nothing to do with it. Now, parents, you can't make your children obey you. Much as we'd like, they can go through the motions, but you can't have them submit with a heart of obedience. For sure you can't. But and sometimes, as this parent did, you have to leave your children to make their mistakes. They have to make their decisions. But that is not an escape to tell them very forcefully and boldly, this is what God's Word says. Right? If we're going to have children that grow up and honor God, that means we're going to have parents that are pouring into our children what it is that God says. This parent knew that and says, there's a rule. Do not be unequally yoked. Stay in within the family. Don't marry the outsiders. Don't marry the Gentiles. They knew the rules. And they're just speaking, they're trying to speak life and warning into children. Now, I know this is not popular. For the young people, it might not be popular. But we need to hear it this morning. Parenting is important here. Good parents lead to this. So Samson, I want to begin reading at verse 12. You remember from last week, there were problems, just by way of review, last week. Let me see if I can find my notes from last week. Comfort with the world, not good. Complacency with sin. And last week we said carelessness with others, and we ended at verse 11. This week, verse 12. Then Samson said to them, this is, remember, there's a wedding party, marriage, a wedding party. And he tells these men this wedding party. Then Samson said to them, let me now propound a riddle to you. If you will indeed tell it to me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes. In the original language there, it's not just clothes. These are linens. This is basically Sunday best kind of. This would be equivalent to something I rarely wear, a suit, a tie, the whole thing. This is the best, right? But I did wear very nice pants today. So this is a riddle. It says, if you find out the riddle, within 7 days, I will give you very good clothes. If you don't find out, you give them to me. If you're unable to tell me, then you shall give me 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes. And they said to him, okay, propound your riddle that we may hear it. So he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. This is clearly a riddle indicating what he had done earlier that we studied, where he killed the lion. He killed the lion. A few days later, that lion was a carcass. There was honey in the lion because bees made their home there. And he went and ate of the honey and defiled himself. Remember that? So this is a story coming out of that. This is the riddle. But they could not tell the riddle in 3 days. Then it came about on the fourth day that they came and said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband so that he will tell us the riddle, or we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us to impoverish us? Is this not so?" In other words, the people say, "Hold on, we don't have the money to get 30 articles of clothing, and we can't figure this riddle out." Went to the wife and said, "Figure out what the riddle is, or else we're going to burn you up. We're going to burn your family. We're going to burn your house up." Right? So now the wife has problems. What are we going to do? I'm going to remind you, all this started because a child did not listen to a parent. Right? Let's make this clear. So all these problems, indeed, most of the problems that we read in the book begin right there in verse 3. He did not listen to his parents, and it begins a domino effect that will impact the rest of his life to the end, last day. So then it came about on the fourth day that they said to Samson, okay, in touch here, verse 16. Samson's wife wept before him and said, "You only hate me and you do not love me." This is not in my notes anywhere, but if you're dating somebody who's manipulating you like that, it's probably not a good match. Listen to the kind of manipulation that is happening here. "You only hate me. You do not love me. You've propounded a riddle to the sons." Notice this, I have it underlined. "To the sons of my people." She's not considering herself a Jew at this point. It's still for her and for him. This is completely separate. This is my people, that's your people. Everybody catch that? "The sons of my people and have not told it to me." And he said to her, "Look, behold." I like saying, "Look, look. I have not told it to my father or mother. So why should I tell you?" So you have a manipulating wife that, I don't know anything about this, but just from what I'm reading, amen, Kelly, I don't know anything about a wife that just comes and just says something and then just won't let it go. I've seen it on TV. I've read it in God's Word. So, but maybe some of you might understand this. I don't know. Or a past girlfriend that was a nagging. You know, God's Word talks about a nagging woman. You know what I'm talking about? Nobody in here knows. I get it. Nobody in here understands. Let's point number two. Point number two. This is so easy. It preaches itself. Find a person that you can walk with. Find a person that you can walk with. What do I mean? I'm not talking about walk. You can walk with anybody. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about to walk your life with, to live with, to walk your walk in Jesus with, to be walking in the same direction. Find someone. Don't find someone that is a son of another kind of people. Don't find somebody that comes from a different cloth. Find somebody who's going to walk with you, that's got the same love for Jesus that you have. Now that's just clear. We've already heard it. That's basically what Samson's parents say. Find somebody that you can walk with. Don't get into a situation where you're going to have friendships. You're going to, and worse, have somebody that you're intimate with that is not in the long run going to walk with you. God's Word says this, 2 Corinthians 6, and we're all familiar with it. 2 Corinthians 6:14: "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers." And what's that mean? For years, I didn't understand this really till I was an adult. I just heard it and was like, okay, that means don't marry unbelievers. Do not be so a yoke. I did not know this because I was dumb, but a yoke is when you have two oxen and it's a piece of wood or some kind of mechanism or chains or some rope that would connect these two animals together as they're plowing a field. So they're going in the same direction. Because the last thing you want when you're plowing fields is uneven rows. And if you've got like one animal trying to go this way and one animal going this way playing tug of war, all of a sudden you're doing this. Does that make sense? So these animals aren't smart enough to say, we need to work together. Yeah? Okay, don't be as dumb. Don't be as dumb as animals. Find somebody that you can walk with that's going in the same direction as you. Don't be unequally yoked. And we can't force our kids to do that. There's no way that we can force it. They have to make their decisions. But we're speaking into them. There's a question of walking with somebody, being at peace with somebody so that they're walking in the same direction as you. We've got the same goals. And I love the rest of that passage in 2 Corinthians. It says, so be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship can light have with darkness? What in the world can light have to do with darkness? Here's the thing about light and darkness, they're never in the same room. If there's a light, there's absolutely no darkness there. If there's darkness, there's absolutely no light there. Darkness and light have nothing in common. They have the moment light enters a room that's very dark, there's just light. No more darkness. It takes up the whole space. Does that make sense? What does light have to do with darkness? Nothing. They have nothing to do with one another. They have nothing in common. They're completely opposites. So why would you yoke yourself with someone that has nothing to do with Jesus? Why would you do that? Why would you yoke yourself and try to make this thing work together, putting yourselves together in some relationship, and you're trying to work together, but it's never going to work? Light and darkness have nothing to do with one another. They just they can't coexist. And so when we're talking about being unequally yoked, we're saying we're not gonna walk this path together. So this is a tough one. This is a tough one because I've been told and I get it. Well, so when we moved from Greensboro, though Micah wasn't interested in dating or anything like that, but certainly there was more Christian influence in my way of seeing it in Greensboro than there is in North Carolina. Than there is here. There's no question about that. That seems evident. And there were a lot of believers in those schools. I mean, this is kind of still the Bible Belt a little bit. And here maybe that's not the case. There aren't a lot of Christians in the school. And I get it. But the thing is that the Lord has somebody for you, whether or not you choose to accept it, believe it. If you're patient, you're prayerful, God's going to give you somebody. You don't have to. I tell Micah this, so now you're in our home a little bit, but I tell Micah, why would you even want relationships with like girlfriend kind of thing? And we've tried to be kind of gracious about this, you know, because, you know, this is natural to like people. I get it. But why would you want to build relationships with people when the relationships that you have aren't good? Why would you add a brand new relationship when you have relationships with your parents, with your siblings that you could be pouring into and working on those? Certainly, those need work. Why not pour into that before you add a whole brand new relationship that's going to fall apart? That was a perfect place for an amen. I'm telling you, that was right there. That was right there. I just laid that one up for you. I'm not saying don't date. Don't hear me saying that. I am saying that for sure God's word is saying don't have relationships with people that aren't walking in the direction. What good would that do? Why would you try to build relationships with people that don't have like mind, like interest, that aren't people in the family of God? Why would you do that? And I think parents need to be bold about saying it. For me, this is a principle that goes back all the way, not just in the New Testament, it goes back multiple times. Almost every book in the Old Testament deals with this issue of not being of staying within the family of God in the relationships that we make. So why would we veer from that? This is almost timeless truth. And so what we're saying is, if we're going to have a godly church, and that's what I want, then we're going to have godly parents speaking into godly kids. And we're not going to take, you know, again, you can't make your children, but you can be bold and passionate. You can be bold and passionate about how we present. Don't go outside of find a person that you can walk with. Samson clearly doesn't have the same interest as this woman, and they're not cut from the same cloth. The son of my people, and Samson is from another people, and this thing ain't gonna work. At the front door, it doesn't work. So number one, again, listening to parents is a good starting point. Number two, find a person that you can walk with. Find a person you can walk with. However, verse 17, she wept before him 7 days. She's tightening the screws. I'm going to find out this information. And actually, you know, and I don't blame her, right? Because I mean, she's got a death sentence on her head. You know what I mean? So almost, you can't blame her for being very self-interested here. My family's on the line. She's crying and she's giving it all she's got. To manipulate him to give information. So, however, she wept before him 7 days while their feast lasted. That's a long feast, mind you. And on the 7th day, he told her because she pressed him so hard. And then she told the riddle to the sons of. There's no question that they're not saying sons of the Philistines. I think it's intentional that the author here is making it clear. This is the sons of her people. It's just another reminder. This isn't even your people. And there's just, this thing's never going to work. It's her people and his people. Does that make sense from just looking at this from a literary point of view? It seems like the author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is using very important terms here, ways of phrasing it, so it's very clear. There's a distinction between him and her. He comes from this. She comes from this. This ain't going to work. So the men of the city said to him on the 7th day before the sun went down, they guessed it, right? What is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? All right. I want to just look at this. Everybody in this room has strengths and weaknesses. Do you agree? There's nobody in this room that only has strengths, in other words. And there's nobody in this room that only has weaknesses. Everybody in this room has both. Samson has strengths. We already know them, his hair. He has strengths found in the relationship that he has with the Lord. Samson has strengths. Samson also has tremendous weaknesses. And it's important that you recognize, this is not a point, but it certainly is a good point. It is a fool that doesn't know your strengths and weaknesses. In other words, a wise person recognizes this is a weakness of mine, and a wise person recognizes this is a strength. And we shouldn't, I know my strengths, and I don't apologize for them. Not everybody's like me, and not everybody has the strengths that I have. You're not like me, and that's not right or wrong, but you have strengths that I don't have. That makes sense? Everybody's different. God's created you with particular strengths and weaknesses, and it's good to find out what those are and build on your strengths and try to eliminate your weaknesses. Does that make sense? A fool would not do it. A wise person understands their strengths, understands their weaknesses. Samson has them. He has strengths. He absolutely has weaknesses. And his weaknesses will be the downfall of his strengths. Now, I think that his weakness is not lust. I think his weakness is a trust issue. He doesn't put his trust in the right people. Point number three. This is important. Don't confuse intimacy with trust. Don't confuse intimacy with trust. Just because you're intimate with somebody doesn't mean, or you want to be intimate with somebody and they profess that they want to be intimate with you, I'm talking to young people, doesn't mean that they can be trusted just because they want to be intimate. Intimacy and trust are not the same thing. Is everybody with me on this? Does that make sense? Samson, because he's intimate with this person, finds it necessary to trust her with this information. But the fact is, he shouldn't have trusted her. You need to be able to figure out the difference, young people, with who you can trust. And certainly, Samson trusts a whole bunch of bad people in his life that happened to be women that he had no business being with, born out of a lust that he had. There's no question about it. But the root problem is that he opened himself up to trusting people that he had no business trusting. Being intimate with people and confusing intimacy with trust. If you can't trust somebody, you should not be intimate with them. And if you can't, and conversely, just because you're intimate with someone absolutely does not mean that you should trust them. But you should not trust, you should not be intimate with anybody that you can't trust. Now that seems pretty simple, but young people, that means that as you get into relationships and you start building relationships with people, you start sharing things with people that are private, that does not mean that they're trustworthy. The thing that makes someone trustworthy is not how they feel about you and how you feel about them. That is not the metric for trusting people. The thing that makes somebody trustworthy is the relationship that they have with the God of the universe. And somebody that is the ultimate of trustworthiness. And the closer that person is with the God of the universe, the more likely they are to be trusted. Is everybody here? You're not going to trust someone just because they like you, you like them, and you're starting to share information with them. All of a sudden, ooh, you get googly eyes. I did that. You get the googly eyes with the girl and all that, and then next thing you know, there are problems. You know? Problems. No, don't open yourself up to trusting people from the wrong place. You're not trusting people from intimacy. You're trusting people based on the relationship that they have with Jesus. And then that gives you a groundwork for saying, I think they can be trusted. They love Jesus. They're all about Jesus. I can trust that person. You're not going to trust somebody because you're intimate with them. And don't be intimate with somebody you don't trust. And absolutely don't be intimate with somebody outside of the bounds of God's word, clearly. I think we need to do a series maybe on purity as it relates to young people at some point. So, well, all the world's doing it. I love this because your kids are going to say it. My kids will say it for sure. Oh, that's how the world's doing it. That's old. That's not the way it works. Well, so we're not operating by the world system. We're beaten to the beat of a different drum altogether. We're different. We walk different, talk different, live different. Our goals are different. The people that we hang out with are different. The kinds of things we want to do are different. The God we serve is different. Don't confuse intimacy with trust. So he said to these guys, if you had not plowed with my heifer, so apparently in Hebrew it sounds as negative as it does in English. If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. Girls, if you've got a guy that's abusing you verbally and has that kind of short temper, you gotta go. You can't have that. You are a daughter of the Most High God. Why would you accept that from someone? You absolutely have to demand better of the people that have relationships with you, because you are holy and righteous and God has a plan for you. Why would you put up with that? I hope our children are listening today. You need to hear what God's saying. You would not have found out my riddle. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon. And Mike, I don't know if you've got that available, the little map. The Spirit of the Lord came down and went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of them and took their spoil and gave the changes of clothes. This thing is descending really badly. But I just want to look at a map real quick right up here. Ashkelon, so Zora, remember the Holy Spirit's dealing with him between those two dots in chapter 13. Then he goes down to Timnah, which is the border of the territory that's the Philistine territory. At some point, he goes 25 miles to Ashkelon. There are five principal cities that the Philistines have, five major cities. These cities here, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, Ekron, and Ashdod, Ashkelon, Ekron, Gath, and Beth Shemesh. Five cities that are major port cities. Ashkelon happened to be a port city. For whatever reason, and we're not sure, the Bible doesn't say what, maybe to hide his path so that it's unclear. Nobody could make a connection between the 30 people dying all the way over 25 miles away in Ashkelon. Nobody could make that connection, right? So he goes 25 miles to Ashkelon to kill 30 guys, so that killing 30 guys, he'd have 30 garments that he could give to these. Again, should we say again, killing 30 people, I think defiling himself doing so. For what? To pay off a bet. That's point number three. And this is rather obvious. We've already talked about it in the last week. But your relationships will, your bad relationships, let's just keep it simple. Your relationships will impact other people. Your relationships will impact other people. Now, your relationship, your good relationships will impact other people well, and your bad relationships will impact other people badly. But your relationships that you build will impact. They'll impact your family. I mean, look at her. This is impacting people 25 miles away that, even though they're Philistines, for all intents and purposes, about this situation, had done nothing wrong. I'm not saying that, God's word clearly told them they need to destroy the Philistines. But, I mean, this is not born out of, I need to destroy the Philistines. This is born out of, I need 30 articles of clothing, so I'm going to kill 30 people. So whether or not all he's done is expand the hornet's nest of impact. Now there's 25 miles, we'll show a map in the next few weeks, in which the chaos that he creates almost becomes the whole area of areas that are impacted by Samson's poor choices. So it's going to impact your family. What happened to Samson's family? They were impacted. What happened to her family? All of a sudden, he's invited negative on her family because they're saying, listen, if you don't tell me what's going on, I'm going to kill your family and burn your household. There's no decision that you make that's bad that's not going to have a consequence that you don't realize. And unfortunately, the bad decision, young people, understand, most of the negative that's going to come in the first 18 or 20 years of your life will come because of the people that you hang out with and the people that you call friends. 90-95% of the decisions that you'll make relative to the friends that you hang out with, the people that you call friends, that will impact so many people. It's not a small thing who you hang out with. It's a big thing. It's an important thing who you decide to make your bed with, so to speak. The impact family, impacted Samson's family, impacted her family. Now you have, I hesitate to say, 30 poor individuals that didn't see Samson coming, and now they're dead. And now the sphere of 30, of 25 miles of impact that Samson has, and a wake that he's leaving behind him because of poor decisions about who he should hang out with, beginning with not listening to your parents. I know it. That's the last point. The kids are like, all right, give me a break. Give me a break. But Samson's wife was... let's go back. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of them and took their spoil and gave the change of the clothes to those who told the riddle, and his anger burned. Now, his trust and lust problems led to another problem, and that was an anger problem. It always did it. All through his life. Every time his lust and his trust issues didn't go well, always there's revenge seeking, always there's another secondary impact beyond the first sin. Sin always multiplies, no doubt about that. It's never just one thing. One sin leads to another sin, to another sin, to another sin. It's just the way it is. We see that here. So he went down to his father. He was angry, he burned, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his friend. Past tense, had been his friend. I don't think they were friends anymore. So because he left, he goes back to Tim. He goes back to Mahanadan, where his parents lived. He goes back there. In his absence, the parents of this wife say he's not coming back. He doesn't want anything to do with this lady, so he gives her, as per custom, gives her to somebody else, to the best man. Number five, this is so important, your decisions, your relationships. I wish if you could hear anything else, you need to hear this, and every adult in this room will say yes and amen to this point. Your relationships absolutely will impact your future. No question about that. No question about that. Now, in Samson's case, the kind of distrust that he's got to deal with, the lack of feeling loved, all the baggage emotionally that comes with this decision where his wife, he breaks trust with his wife, he comes back, his wife is no longer his wife, married to somebody else. The emotional trauma of a young person dealing with that, he deals with the rest of his life. And you see echoes of it with lack of real deep relationships. He goes and finds a woman of ill repute. Then he goes and finds another Philistine later on by the name of Delilah. The impact of this relationship and this bad decision sets up for him a series of bad relationships and bad decisions, and a lack of trust with people, a lack of genuine love for people. Just this catastrophe. And that's what happens when you get into that one wrong relationship that burns you and scars you for life. Don't jump into those kinds of relationships that don't honor God. It will mess with your head forever. And I can tell you, I had a bad relationship. And by the way, God works it out for good. I get it. But God's going to have to work through the rubble of his life. Not the wholeness of the kind of person that Samson could be. God has to deal with what's left of the mess that Samson's created. God will do it. There's no doubt about it. I had a relationship that I think I've been honest about this. I was kicked out of my Christian high school halfway through my senior year because of a stupid relationship I had with somebody. God used that for good. I'm so thankful for God's correcting hand in my life. So thankful. Out of that came a myth. Because that happened, I went to another school in which I met another pastor that invited me to go on a mission trip. And out of that mission trip, I was called into ministry. And listen, direct result of God's corrective hand. I'm happy. I'm thankful. Listen, God will correct you if you start to mess with the wrong kind of people. If God's got a plan for your life, God will step in and start to change things negatively to correct you. But the emotional damage that comes with relationships that aren't well, it's not worth it. I've had to deal with the emotional damage. Everybody here that had a poor relationship, even though you're married, the remnants of that hurt and the remnants of that stuff that just never goes away, that impact's always there. Because they become formative on how we deal with and have relationships and how we process relationships. Protect yourself from poor relationships because you'll be dealing with them the rest of your life. Is everybody here? Five things. I hope, in Jesus' name, I hope that if you're a young person today and that you've heard this loud and clear, this is a call of God for a pure life over you. You should accept nothing less. So, well, I feel longing to have relationships. Great, build it with your parents. Have a longing for find somebody that's godly, that's walking with you, that can walk with you. Don't get in with the wrong kind of people that you can't walk with. Point number one, listen to your parents. Point number two, find a person that you can walk with. Point number three, don't confuse intimacy and trust. Recognize point number four, that your relationships will impact others. And very simply, your relationship, number five, will impact your future. Absolutely will impact your future. Be mindful of the responsibility that you have to protect yourself from the world. Parents in this room, even young parents with young people, as you have children that begin to deal with this issue, make it clear. You have a responsibility to walk with Jesus first, to have a relationship with your parents, and then the relationships that you have beyond that should be godly relationships. Or in my home, we don't approve. We don't approve. Grandparents, pour into your grandkids. Don't leave it up to the parents to pour into your to those grandkids. The parents may not be doing a good job, Every opportunity you get, pour godliness into them. And young people, teenagers, this is pretty simple. Live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. Have a high standard for yourself. Don't live like the world. Don't live like the world. Be different. Yeah, people might make fun of you. Even better, be different. Be a trendsetter. Don't follow the trends. Be a trendsetter. Do something different, but say, I'm going to live righteously if it's the last thing I do. And the relationships that I have and that I form are going to be godly relationships, or I ain't having them. Do you receive that today, this morning? If you do, say amen with me. Amen.